For those of us who are, if you're here this evening and perhaps you're not a child of this awesome God that we just sang about, we would beg your most earnest attention this evening to follow along to see that the things spoken tonight are simply from that awesome God's Word. Nothing more, nothing less, but simply the Word of God. Oh, Brother Peter said it in long ago in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's certainly my intentions this evening. And that's certainly my intentions every time I step in the pulpit as far as that goes. Our objective is hopefully to bring glory to God. We do that through praise, through song, through prayer, through preaching. But also, for those of you who are in the assembly this evening, as well as myself, to encourage and edify one another, to be lifted up in the most holy faith. I'm encouraged tonight with our visitors. It's good to see Barb and Gary and Sam from Brown Street, and those visitors again from the community. We're thankful that you're here. My wife and I had an enjoyable time tonight with Spencer and Amanda and Clark. I had a delicious meal there, and just thank you so much. Our time with you thus far has been very well spent. We're certainly encouraged by being with the saints here at Bedford. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8 is where we'll pick up our study this evening. Most of you may have gotten a handout. If not, perhaps Dominic or someone can give you a copy of that if you need one. Nevertheless, Exodus chapter 8, you may remember from Romans chapter 15 at verse 4, where Paul writes the purpose of the Old Testament, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience might have hope in the Scripture. Well, there's a lot that we can learn, obviously, from the Old Testament, and tonight is really no exception. Here we're looking at one of the plagues that was put upon the Egyptians while the Israelites were in bondage. The family of Jacob, you may remember, had settled in Egypt to escape the famine. And they stayed there until they had become a numerous people, in fact, a nation, if you will, in their own right. The benevolent or the good Pharaoh at that time of Joseph's day had now died. So a new Pharaoh was coming on the scene, and things weren't going to be very pretty with this Pharaoh, so to speak. But nevertheless, God would raise up Moses, who would go before this Pharaoh and plead with him with this plea. Thus says the Lord God, let my people go. Yes, Moses would have to repeat that statement quite often. However, this Pharaoh would not let God's people go, so God begins this series of the plagues that he would send upon the land of Egypt, all because of Pharaoh's refusal to listen to what Moses would say. The plagues were turning the water to blood. You may remember the first plague, the famous Nile River, and all the rivers of Egypt were filled with blood. Can you even grasp that for a second? That all the waters of the Cleveland area, you're in this watershed area and everything, that all your water would turn to blood? How disgusting, obviously, that would have to be. Then there were the frogs and the lice and the flies and the murine of the cattle, the disease of the cattle, the boils, the locusts, the hail, darkness, and sadly, even the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. These were all interested in the plagues, and the plague we're going to look at tonight is the plague of the frogs. So let's go to Exodus chapter 8, picking up at verse 1, if you will. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and on all your servants. Then the Lord said, spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 9, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the rivers only. In other words, Moses saying, Pharaoh, when do you want me to go to God with this request to get rid of these frogs? Look at verse 10. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God. I guess our question tonight is this, as you see on your handout. Why spend one more night with the frogs? Why do that? Think about this. Well, I mean, there were frogs everywhere, verses 3 and 4 shows us. And just think how absolutely bothersome that must have been. Hey, we get bothered by flies when they're in the house, don't we? Can you imagine frogs? We probably can't even grasp that. But nevertheless, Pharaoh finally appeals to Moses for relief here at verse 8. And Moses said he would, only Pharaoh should tell him when, there at verse number 9. All right? And then, lo and behold, at verse number 10, Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, I believe this example here in Exodus chapter 8 concerning the frogs is just, I believe Pharaoh is just a splendid example of one who is brought face to face with God, so to speak. And in all actuality, think about it. We are all brought face to face with God every time a gospel sermon is presented. It's His Word. And so God has a spokesperson, be it Dave Scarpino or Jim Lee or whoever, Don Wright, whoever, to present the gospel. And now once the gospel is presented, this is one of the unique features about the gospel. Once the gospel is presented, we, the listeners, the hearers of the gospel, are compelled to make a choice. What am I going to do with God's word tonight? Am I going to accept it or am I going to reject it? As we established last night, it's our choice to accept it or reject it. And remember, there are consequences to our choices, so we need to make the right choice, especially when it comes to God's word. Okay? Well, Pharaoh was warned the frogs would come, and obviously they did. The remedy was standing right in front of him. And yet, because Pharaoh possessed a hardened heart, he didn't have hardening of the arteries, okay? He had a calloused, hard heart in his mind that, hey, I'm Pharaoh. In fact, I think if you go back to Exodus 5 at verse 2, when the plagues are starting, Pharaoh made a response, well, who is the Lord God that I, Pharaoh, that I should obey his voice? You know, this is my land. This is my territory. No one tells me what to do. Oh my, would he eventually find out? Well, think about it, folks. Pharaoh's actions may seem absurd to us, but in reality, how many today are acting the same way because of their hardened heart, where they can find no room in their heart to let God's word come in? Jesus taught a very serious sermon in Luke chapter 8, Luke's account of the parable of the sower. and for the seed, which is the word of God according to Luke 8 at verse 11, for the seed to find fertile soil, the heart has to be right. The heart has to be ready to receive the seed so the seed can begin to flourish and grow. You know, it is just foolish to put off obeying God and spend one more night with the frogs. That's just, you would think that's just unreasonable. Well, why didn't Pharaoh say, I want them gone and I want them gone now. Get rid of them. Well, we've already established why. He's got a hardened heart. There's something called pride. And listen, if we allow pride to get in our heart, oh, we're going to be a hard person to deal with. You've encountered people who are full of pride. Yeah, they won't swallow their pride. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. All right? And I'm here to give you a guarantee tonight that if you are willing to swallow your pride, if I'm willing to swallow my pride, you will not and I will not choke to death on it. Sometimes the old devil, he wants us to say full pride. You see, there's no humility, you see, when we're holding hands with the devil. There's Christians, you may know of them, you'll see them from time to time, who think that they can hold on to one hand with the devil and one hand with Jesus. Oh. Sunday, I'm holding hands with Jesus. Oh, I'm giving Jesus praise. I'm giving him honor. But Monday morning, Jesus is nowhere to be found, but the devil is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not just scatters abroad. Jesus wants us to get in or get out. Remember the Laodicean Christians in Revelation chapter 3? What he told them there? Jesus said, you know, he sends his messenger to the seven churches, and to the church at Laodicea, here's what he tells them. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're what? Lukewarm. That just nauseates me, Jesus says. I'm just going to vomit you out of my mouth. Look at that metaphor. It nauseates Jesus. It makes Jesus sick for a child of his to be lukewarm. Now, if you do a little bit of research, you'll find out why he uses that term lukewarm. Because to the west of Laodicea was Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot mineral springs. To the east of Laodicea was the town of Colossae. You can check that out on your map if you're taking notes later. Colossae. And Colossae was known for its cold waters. And guess what happens when cold water and hot water mixes? When it comes together, you get lukewarm water. Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew exactly that those in Laodicea would get the connection between hot and cold. Now, I said all that to say this. Sometimes as Christians, as I was alluding to a moment ago, we'll get in that lukewarm state. And listen, if we're not careful, we'll get caught in that lukewarm state. And by cult, I'm saying this. There has been more than one Christian who has died in a lukewarm state. So we've got to watch out for this. Now listen, let's get back to this lesson a little bit more. I know I got away from my outline. We're famous for what we're going to do tomorrow. Husbands, we know that probably better than anyone. Because when our wives ask us to do this, okay, I'll get it tomorrow. I'll get it tomorrow. You ever been guilty that day? Yes, you have. So have I. Yeah. Maybe you're one of the untold numbers who has determined to get rid of those extra pounds that are slowing you down, and you're determined to do just that tomorrow. Sometimes we want to, well, I'm going to wait till December 31st. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution on January the 1st. So you get your list together on December 31st, and one of those resolutions is I'm going to shed about 20 pounds this year. Well, you start off good maybe the first week or two, and then you know how we are. You know, right back. Right back. What about this? Or maybe we're one of those many folks who have promised to kick that bad habit. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, to kick that bad, whatever that bad habit might be, all right? We're determined to kick that bad habit after all these years, and we plan on doing that when? Yeah, we plan on doing that tomorrow. Or maybe things are just a real mess in your life, kind of like what we talked about last night, and you're just sick and tired of it, and you're going to change all that tomorrow. That's why I say we're famous for what we're going to do tomorrow. So this tomorrow philosophy goes all the way back to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8 here, and guess what? It's still prevalent today, all these thousands of years later. We're still using that philosophy tomorrow. We'll get a little deeper about that here in a moment. How about the carnal Christian? Yeah, you know, sadly, many of us have this same mindset towards spiritual matters. So here's the carnal Christian. You know, I was talking about holding hands a moment ago. They have the old-time preachers, you say, you know, they got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they want to straddle the fence, you know. Well, can you do that? You can't do that. I mean, you may try and do it, but you're not going to get anywhere with it, straddling the fence. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, where John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John, why not love the world? He says, because all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and that pride of life that we were talking about a moment ago. And John says this, these are not of the Father, but of the world. But now listen to what John says. And the world is what? Passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Yeah, that's why we're not to love the world. You see, that's why we got to be careful of what we're doing. So, but the carnal-minded Christian, like the lukewarm Christian, is going to change all that tomorrow. Are you one of those people that you're making plans on bettering your life tomorrow? Think about that. Why, I intend on being one of the best person workers Bedford ever seen in its history. You just wait and see. I'm really going to get on fire for the Lord. I'm going to change my study habits. I'm really going to take 2 Timothy 2:15 to the bank. I'm really going to mean it. I'm going to study to show myself approved unto God so that I can rightly divide the word of truth. But when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? Isn't talk cheap? Talk is cheap. I mean, there are some who can just talk a game like that. You know, just like that. Say everything. They got the gift of gab. They got a golden tongue. I mean, they can convince you of almost anything. Yeah. They'll tell you that, you know, it's snowing outside tonight. And you would think, well, let me go check. I don't think it is, but hey, we believe this sometimes from these types of people. Well, here's the alien sinner who knows what they need to do to get right with God. Only to delay that obedience for what the Bible calls a more convenient time. Does that phrase sound familiar? Yeah, you remember Paul and his dealing with Felix over there in Acts chapter, over there in Acts 24 at verse 25. Do you remember the three subject matters that Paul discussed with Felix? Now remember, Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was in the loop, okay, before his conversion. Yeah, he ran with these people. And here's Felix. Paul knows to go right to the heart of the matter. Well, Felix is in an unlawful marriage, okay? And so old Paul goes right after him. And what did he reason with? Well, think about what he did there in Acts 24 at verse 25. He dealt with righteousness. He spoke to Felix about righteousness. Hey, Felix, the life you're living's not the right kind of life you need to be living. That woman you got, she's not your wife. Okay? Not only did he deal with righteousness, he dealt with temperance or self-control. You see, he's out of control. He's got someone else's wife. Kind of like, you remember Herod and John the Baptist? You remember that scenario. All right? And then he also spoke to Felix about judgment to come. Felix, if you're caught in this situation, you're going to have to face judgment. And it's not going to be pretty. The old King James Version says this, Felix trembled when he heard that. Why did Felix tremble? The Word of God hit a nerve. That's how the Word of God is designed, to strike a nerve. Listen, there's another saying that, that we oftentimes use. That the truth does what? The truth hurts. Well, listen, when the truth hurts, that lets us know it's still working. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets down deep in us. That will trigger a response from us. All right? That's what's happening here, you see, with old Felix telling Paul, listen, not now, Paul. When there's a more convenient time, then I'll call on you. Well, do you remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 27 at verse 1? Yeah, Proverbs 27 at verse 1. Solomon says this, don't you boast about tomorrow. Now, there's our key word again, tomorrow. Do not boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Is that the truth? That is the truth if the truth was ever spoken, folks. We don't know what's going to be tomorrow. Sister Barb Kelso, you don't know her, but she's a sister in Christ up at the Kettering Church in Dayton. Long time standing member, her and her husband Dick. Barb is walking after services out in the parking lot Sunday. She slips, her head hits the pavement. They rush her to the hospital, and she died this morning of a brain bleed. And yet there's so many people in our world, yea, even in the Lord's body, tomorrow. And yet tomorrow may not come. Some of you may have known a more personal illustration at Englewood that used to attend Brown Street, Sister Kelly Wood, Kelly and Bill Wood. They're members there at Englewood, they were. Sister Kelly was watching her grandson play soccer one Saturday morning here just a couple months ago, and walking back to the car after the game and didn't make it to the car and went down. Just like this. She died. I'm saying again, just using these illustrations, okay, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, okay? So let's watch how we use the term tomorrow. For the remaining part of our lesson, let's do this. On your handouts, there's three places there. Okay, and here's where we want to use those handouts. Let me suggest to you just three reasons. Three reasons why not to spend one more night with the frogs. Can I say this? The frogs, number one, may not leave tomorrow. They may not leave tomorrow. We postpone everything for tomorrow. Do you remember in Jonah chapter 1, really about 3 through 10. We won't read all that, but you know the introduction of Jonah chapter 1 at verse 3. I said 3, I think, but it's Jonah chapter 1 at verse 3. God had commissioned his prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria, you know, bad. We know a little bit about Assyria. But nevertheless, Jonah despised the inhabitants of, as well as the king of Nineveh. And Jonah, you know, after he gets commissioned from God to go and preach to that wicked city, it says, of Nineveh, Jonah automatically went into mode. Now, I'm not going there. So the story, you know, he bargains, he gets a ticket to take a ship to Tarshish. Now, from Nineveh to Tarshish is no short journey. In fact, Tarshish is in Spain. And so when you get your Bible maps out and you start looking at the little gauge there, you know, how many, it's 2,200 miles away. He thought he was going to run from God. You know that other old saying, you can run, but you can't what? You can't hide? Well, Jonah tried it, and how'd that work out for Jonah? You see, it didn't work out as Jonah had planned. Sometimes when we try and do things our way, it just doesn't work out. And how about that rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22? One gospel account says that he ran to the Lord and asked, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, here's what you do. Keep the commandments." He said, "Well, which ones?" He goes through the commandments, you know. He says, "Is there anything I'm lacking?" What did Jesus say? Yep. Yeah, one thing you're lacking. What is it? You know all that money you got? You get rid of it. You distribute it to the poor, and then you come and follow me. Well, how did the rich young ruler react to that? He wasn't expecting that kind of a response from Jesus. But what Jesus did, he looked right into his heart. He knew what was going to be the stumbling block for the rich young ruler. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. In other words, his possessions possessed him. Yeah. That was his frog, if you will. All right. Another reason that we not spend one more night with the frogs, not only that the frogs may not come tomorrow, but maybe something worse than the frogs may come tomorrow. Well, that was true with Pharaoh. I mean, here comes the lice, the flies, the disease of the cattle, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and even the death of the firstborn. So yeah, something even worse may come tomorrow. It could come in the form of personal tragedy. I think there's an example in Jeremiah chapter 2 there, verse number 19. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 2, really I'm going to go up verse 13. Verse 13 says of Jeremiah chapter 2, "For my people," God says, "have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, number one, the fountain of living waters, and number two, they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now verse 19, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." When I say that something worse may come in the place of frogs, I'm reminded of a story of Brother John Smith, who used to preach in this area down around Fredericktown. I don't know how far that is from here. But John Smith, when he was a teenager, I can't remember how old John was, but his sister was 16 years old. And she's doing what girls at 16 typically do. All right? She was getting ready to go out Friday night. Okay? And as she prepared to go out, well, sadly, her life was taken in a car wreck. Now, she had already made plans, all right? And part of her plans obviously did not include getting killed in a car wreck. But do those things happen? Those things happen, perhaps on a daily basis somewhere. That happens. Yeah, so something worse than the frogs may come. Well, our third point here on your handout would be this. Tomorrow may not come. Yeah, tomorrow may not come. Listen, folks, it's obvious that we live in a land of sudden death. We see it on the national news or the world news every night. We see it in our local on our local news channel. So yes, we live in a land of sudden death. There's car wrecks, there's plane crashes, there's tsunamis, there's floods, there's hurricanes. Fill in the blank, if you will. And yet, a lot of us don't think that these things are going to happen to us until they do. And so sadly, countless numbers of souls are hurled into eternity unprepared to meet their God. That's why we don't want to say, I'll do it tomorrow. Our closing point would be this tonight. I'm going to give you a few illustrations of some in the Bible who chose not to spend another night with the frogs. In Acts 2, verses 37 through 41, those Jews on the day of Pentecost, at least about 3,000 of them, mind you, according to the scripture, chose not to spend another night under Judaism, under the old law. They recognize as Jesus as the Messiah. In Acts 2:36, when Luke wrote, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. The Bible says at verse 37, and when they heard this, when they heard that they were guilty of crucifying Jesus, when they heard that Jesus was the prophesied Lord and Messiah, the Bible says they were cut to the heart and said what? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what did Peter tell them to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say at verse 39, for this promise, this gift of salvation is to you, to your children, to those who are far off, the Gentiles, about 10 years later. Then at verse 40, the Bible says that he continued his words. You see, his sermon was interrupted, as we said Sunday morning. Peter's sermon was interrupted at verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? When's the last time you heard a gospel preacher's sermon get interrupted by someone in the audience who was so convinced and convicted that they needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus? That's been a long time since I've ever heard it. In fact, I've never heard it, but I have read about it. All right? Yeah, that's what happened. Well, at verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. And that day the Lord added to the church about 3,000 souls. Yes, we remember that very vividly. So those on Pentecost chose not to spend another night with the frogs. How about that Philippian jailer in Acts 16? You remember that account? Well, you remember that. Think about that. Saw Paul and Silas thrown into prison. They'd taken away the money-making young girl who was possessed, but she was making money. She was like a fortune teller, if you will. And so Paul would rebuke the spirit that was within her, and then the ones who owned the slave girl's money was cut off. And so they beat them with many stripes, throw them in prison. You see, at about midnight, what's Paul and Silas doing? Well, they're singing praises, all right? But also something else happened at midnight. The earthquake, didn't it? Yeah. And all the doors of the prison open up. All the shackles that were on the prisoners come loose. The jailer knows he's in trouble. And the first thing he does, reaches for his sword, getting ready to commit suicide. And Paul said, what? Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Next thing we know, the jailer grabs a light. He comes trembling. And what was that question he asked? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember that? Oh, he knows something's up. And Paul, what did Paul tell him? Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But wait a minute. How can he believe? He doesn't know who Jesus is. You see, they're over in Philippi. They're on European soil now. The first convert over in Europe was that seller of purple. Remember Lydia? Yeah. All right. So the next verse says that Paul spoke the word to him. Because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word. Now he can become a believer, and he did, didn't he? He was baptized just a few minutes, it implies, that evening, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, what about you? Will you choose not to spend one more night with the frogs? I'm simply saying this. According to the Bible, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. We've established we're not promised for tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. All right? Is your life out of order as a Christian in any way? Has your fellowship with God been severed in some fashion? For you're not walking in fellowship with God any longer. Are you here and you've never obeyed the gospel? You've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. Your name is not enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can change all that this very night. Don't be thinking, you know, that old preacher up there, he's right. I do need to get my house in order. But somebody else is speaking to you. The devil. The devil doesn't want anyone to respond to the gospel call. He's a thief. He's a liar. He hates you. And yet, God loves you. I have to read this, and the lesson will be yours to do so with what you want. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder nor braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad of a lift, and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he'd fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and had not a minute to stop on the way. More time he'd love to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. Ah, the greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him and he, if he'd ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and he faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Brother Robert's going to lead us in the invitation hymn here in just a second. Jesus said this in Matthew 16 and verse 26. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world?
Lose his own soul. You know what that means? I think you know what that means, but just let me try and make it as simple as we possibly can. There's nothing, nothing in this entire world, whatever you can imagine, worth the value of your soul. And yet, so many times, people will put a price tag on their soul. I'll sell my soul for this. Oh, how dangerous to think like that. If you're subject to the gospel call, would you make it known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected by Robert?